This morning is a little bit different than my normal, I guess, preaching style. I struggled for a long time of having a style. I tried to mimic other preachers that are known for just giving a good word, and it just never came out like that. And one day God was like, I didn't create you to be them. I created you to be Jacob Wallace. And so when I started accepting that, I began to pursue how God wanted me to speak. He's still taking me out of my comfort zone. But this morning's going to be more of like a teaching style, and it's awesome because I get to do it with my beautiful wife. We used to do it in youth ministry. We would do, you know, Q&A stuff because obviously we're different people, and some of the things that I think of, she wouldn't think of, or some of the things that she thinks of, I wouldn't think of. And so, you know, God uses us together, and he prompts things within us to kind of, you know, help overall communicate what God is trying to say. And, you know, thank you, Pastor Lynn, for the opportunity. I never take it for granted to be able to share God's word. It's an honor to be used. And all it is saying yes, you know. And if you wait till you're ready to do something for God, you'll never do anything for God. I know I've said that before, and it takes that obedience, that leap of faith to jump in. And you're going to make mistakes, and you learn from them, and you keep moving forward, because we would never get anywhere if we just quit when things got difficult. Amen? Amen. All right. So this morning, like you said, we're going to be talking about family. And I want to start with just a simple illustration. This illustration, to me, when I saw it, it was just instant revelation. And I was like, I could just do this little diagram here, explain it, and then we could go home, because I think that it's that good when it comes to the structure of the family. Let's see. What would be a good color for you guys to see? Black? Red? I mean, I'm going to draw it really big, so let's see. Some of you may have seen this before. Some of you may know where I'm going with this. May have spoke on it before. I don't know. Talk too much and can't remember anything. So we have a triangle, okay? Then we'll just go ahead and say dad and mom. What do you think goes to the top? See, you're catching on. All right. It's very simple. If you're ever having struggles, can you guys see it over there? Do I need to turn it this way more? Better? Good? Okay. When you're having struggles with marriage, or when I'm even in my day-to-day life, when I'm dealing with something and I'm like, man, what's going on? I stop and think, how's my relationship with God? When was the last time I prayed? When was the last time I witnessed with somebody? When was the last time I opened my Bible, not to just get a little peace for the day, but to actually truly study God's word? And I think this diagram here shows why a lot of marriages struggle, right? Because the farther we are away from God, the farther we are away from our spouse. The closer that we get to God, the closer we get to each other. And so when we find ourselves in those moments where maybe we're bickering all the time, or we just can't get along, or we're having troubles with intimacy or whatever it is, how is your relationship with God? The same can be said if we'll go ahead and add mom over here. Is that one running out? See, he knows all the tricks here. Whoops, I have terrible handwriting, so bear with me. Kids, you're having a hard time communicating with your kids, understanding. Today's world is crazy. The slang changes every 2 weeks, depending on which rap song comes out next, or now most country music's turning into rap. But it's hard to keep up with it. And as a youth pastor, you know, the Urban Dictionary became my friend, and that's a dark place when you find out what some of these kids are talking about in a lingo that The word means one thing to us, but something completely vulgar to them. And so the same thing, if mom and dad's relationship with God and the kid's relationship with God is not really existent, then you're going to butt heads as a family. So altogether, the closer each one of us get to God, the closer we're going to get to. So when you find yourself struggling in your family, struggling in your marriage, take a look in the mirror and see how your relationship was with God. Anything that I say, I'm not saying it from a perspective that I think I'm better than anybody else or that I have it all figured out. This is all stuff that God slapped me in the face with and said, wake up, dummy, you're not doing it right. And sometimes I think that's what we need. And so as we, you could put anything at the bottom. You can put yourself and you can put your work. Why aren't you striving at work? Well, how's your relationship with God? You can put all these things together and it all comes back to how's your relationship with God. And I think it's foundational to anything. I mean, it's obviously foundational, should be obvious that it's foundational. Your relationship with God affects how you perform in everyday life. Amen? It can be hard. Emotions can distract you. You can create distractions to distract you from a relationship with God. There's so many other things that we could be doing in this world now that will distract us from pursuing a relationship with God. It takes away our prayer time, takes away our worship time, takes away our reading time. It's easy to turn on the TV. It's hard to open the Bible. And that's what the enemy wants. Amen? Y'all staring at me like a calf looking through a new gate. So I'm going to be sticking to my notes pretty tight this morning. I know normally I walk away and kind of say what God has put on my heart, but I really felt that I needed to communicate this effectively, so I'm gonna be locked in right here. Amen? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 7, now I will say that if you're taking notes when I'm going over scripture, just write down the scripture and check it out yourself. I'm going to save you guys some time and I'm going to read it for you. But definitely go back and read it in its full context yourselves and see what God reveals to you in this moment of scripture, in this area of scripture. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, it says, if I could speak all the language of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So this is the hard thing, this next verse, to remember in a marriage and in a family, when you're dealing with your spouse, you're dealing with your kids. The love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, and is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. I had somewhere I was going to go with that. God prompted me and I lost it. But it's so powerful that it says that love keeps no record of being wrong. How many times have you been in an argument and someone brings up something from 10 years ago? It doesn't do anything for the conversation. All it is a dig to make you feel better about yourself. But that's not love. Love is a choice. It's not a feeling. And so when times get difficult, you have to choose to love that person through their hard-headedness, through their stubbornness, the feeling part of love is usually at the beginning, the honeymoon phase. But once you get past that, what do you do? When things get hard, what do? You do what the scripture says. You're not jealous. You're not boastful. You're not proud. You're not rude. You keep no record of being wrong. You know, but one of the things that I think has destroyed the family dynamic is technology. And I think that the enemy figured how influential technology was, and he began to use it in combination with leaders of government and begin to break down the traditional family. Now, I love technology. It's my profession. I'm an information technology specialist by trade. I am a marketer. I'm a graphic designer, videographer, photographer. But I have noticed that society has relied on technology too much. And when I was a young kid, one of my favorite things to do, because technology was still kind of up and coming. I was born in that gap with no technology. Then technology began to develop as, in my late teens, early 20s, and then it took off. So I'm kind of that generational gap between no technology and born with technology. And when I was a kid, one of my favorite things to do was listen to elders tell stories. Whether it was my family members, whether it was the men or women I served with in the Army, church family, or some random folks in the coffee shop. I would ask them questions. They would teach me. They would advise me. But now this generation has the all-knowing, all-powerful Google. While teaching one Wednesday night, I had a teenager express to me that we really don't need to retain all this information they're teaching us in school because, if we don't know it, we can always Google it. And that concerned me. So I said, well, what if the government gets their way and they shut down the power grid? How are you going to survive? You can't Google how to survive when there's no internet. There's no knowledge retention anymore. There's no need to remember anything anymore because you can just Google it. Now, I remember a lot of things that I learned when I was in school. Yeah, I still remember 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. How many remember that? Yeah. So there were things and we had teachers that worked hard to teach us and make sure that we remembered these things. I'm sure if you were to ask a preteen or a teenager this morning what they learned in history class last week, they probably couldn't tell you. And if you can, hey, that's good. But that's just kind of one area where I think that the traditional family began to break down. And so right now I'm going to cover how the traditional family used to function from a father's perspective. The father was and still should be the head of the house. He went to work and kept his family safe. He was the disciplinarian. You knew that when you did something wrong and mom said, just wait till your dad got home, you knew you were in big trouble. And yes, I'm speaking from experience. Not only did dad bring home the paycheck, but he also ensured that the family was safe. Whether he owned a firearm or a baseball bat, he was prepared to take anything head-on that came through that door to harm his family. He was masculine yet sensitive. There was no empty threats. There was no counting to three. Some had the dad voice and some had the stare. And if you got any of those, you were skating on thin ice. Along with being the disciplinarian, the provider, and the protector, he was also the spiritual leader. He was responsible for making sure they never missed church. And if there were questions about church after church, the father was to lead his family in guidance according to God's word. He was the one who always said grace at every meal, and he was shown He was to show the example of God's love to his family. He was also the gateway to what was allowed and wasn't allowed in the house, music, friends, and TV. But today's society, the father of the house has been beaten and broken down. No longer are you allowed to discipline your kids, whether it's with a belt or verbally. You could go to jail. The cost of living has gone up so much that it's caused the father to pick up a second job or work so many hours that he never sees his family, which in turn takes away the father's roles in leading the family. When it comes to Sundays, it may be his only day off, and so he will choose to stay home and relax instead of getting his family up and ready for church. The father comes home too exhausted from work to spend any extracurricular time with his kids and his wife. He's missing sporting events. He's missing club events, which causes the children to resent him and his work. Today, society calls masculine men toxic and hateful and controlling. They made it impossible to stand up for what you believe in for fear of being called a bigot or a racist. And with social media and technology, if one thing gets said or taken out of context, it could cost you your career. In today's society, as a man, you are forced to show up, shut up, collect a paycheck, go home, eat, shower, sleep, repeat. And this is not only daunting for the husband, this is daunting for the wife and children. You begin to see how over the years the enemy has begun to break down the traditional family. The father was the leader, and pretty much what he said goes, and the mother was the helper that backed him up. The mother was the teacher, because the kids would get out of school and go home, and the dad still had a few more hours of work before he came home. So mom was there to make sure that she could put out any fires that may have happened at school, any theological questions, and she was there as that support. But now the way things are going, mom has to work too. So the government's raising the kids through the school system. And it's no longer 1492. It's who was the first whatever. And you're not learning anything anymore. You're being indoctrinated. And I'm not trying to get political from the pulpit. This encompasses the family and the breakdown of the family. And it was designed by God. And they've taken God out of schools. They've taken God out of government. And I believe these are foundational things, the reason why the family is not what it used to be. Am I making sense this morning? Don't go putting me on a ballot, all right? So the mother was the homemaker, the nurturer, the cook, the housekeeper, the homeschool teacher, the carpool driver, the repairer of ripped clothes, the nurse of boo-boos whose kisses made everything feel better. She was the one who made sure everyone's clothes were ironed and breakfast was on the table before dad went to work and the kids were off to school, that dinner was on the table before dad walked in the door. She was the voice of reason and the father's solid rock. In today's society, the cost of living is so high that the mother has to work a full-time job or two part-time jobs, as well as all the things I listed up above. The mother is also tired when getting home from work and has more work when she gets home. She helps with homework. She gets dinner ready. She cleans the house before bedtime so that she can sleep and start the process all over again. This creates a problem in the house. Some parents choose to throw technology in the face of their children to distract them so that they can accomplish the things they need to do before bed. This creates a lack of intimacy between the husband and the wife, which increases tension in the home, which causes more emotions and more altercations, which the children are subjected to listening to their parents, or their mother and their father fight over the difficulties of life. In a traditional family, children were cared for. In today's society, the children are being raised by technology because parents are not present due to both parents having to work. I've been in situations where, as we were youth pastors, where we would have to go to a meeting and our kids were 4 and 5 years old and they're just talking or bickering or something and we're just pull out our phone, here, watch a show. And I believe in some of those instances it's okay, but to have that at home just so that you can have some peace and quiet or some downtime to relax, I think, and then you wonder why the kids are talking back, because they're mimicking the influences that are on the internet, that are on social media. Social media can be a great tool, but there's a balance that needs to take place. Everything is okay in moderation. Maybe not everything, but most things are okay in moderation, okay? And so these are things that I've seen, because I've seen parents who say no technology, and some are still wild, and then I see some that completely rely on it and the kids don't listen. They talk back. They hit. There's a behavioral issue because of that. And it's time to get back to the tradition, which takes a lot of hard work. Engaging with your kids. When you get off work to sit down and do homework with them, I'm dumb as a box of rocks. There's no way I could do homework with them. So she does homework. So if she's doing homework, most of the time, well, not most of the time, if I can or if I remember, I'll try and do something around the house. You know, she's filling that gap. I need to fill in the gap, whether it's pulling something out for dinner and getting something going, or, you know, doing dishes or getting a load of laundry going, something, whatever it is, working together as a team to make sure that that traditional family, the way we, God is in, God requires us to raise our children, gets met, and we have to fill in the gaps, and it takes work, and it takes energy, and it takes effort. So this is what the Bible says about the role of a father. Now, there's tons of scripture about it, but I had just picked out a few. The father is the head of the house and the spiritual leader. Parents make important decisions for their families about how to use their resources, how to spend their time, how what to prioritize, even what ideas and worldviews will influence those decisions. A father plays an important role in shaping the family's ideology. A good father makes choices that help their spouse and children orient their lives around God and recognize opportunities to serve his purpose. We find in, and this is what I want to do really quick. I felt the Lord tell me to do this. So if you are husband, future husband, I want you to stand. If you're a man, stand up right where you're at. Come on, we're taking back our families, man. The world can't have them. And I don't doubt that each and every one of you, if you had somebody on your doorstep trying to get into your house to harm your family, there would be a vicious warrior that would come out immediately. You would do whatever it would take to protect your family, right? Am I right? One of the first things you would do is you would probably shout at the guy, right? Get out of here. I'm not going to make you shout, but I want you to declare this, because this is what it says in Joshua 24:15. It says, "But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So we're going to say that together, and we're going to say it with a veracity that we mean it. And on the count of three, we're going to say it, all right? One, two, three. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. One more time. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." All right, you may take a seat. Sometimes it's simple as symbolic of standing up out of your seat, getting out of your comfort zone, because I know each and every one of you would stand up and protect your family. So we should be the same way spiritually. We need to stand up and declare that no matter what ideas that my kids are bringing home or the difficulties that may take place, this house will serve the Lord. This, if you live under my roof, you're serving the Lord. You're going to church, and not only dragging the church, but setting some time aside at home to do a Bible study, not only with your spouse, but with your children. It's very important. It doesn't have to be an hour-long message, just something five minutes long. Read a scripture, explain it, and pray. Those things make a difference when you're raising young kids, even when they're older. Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Direct your children onto the right path so that when they were older, they will not leave it." That was me. My parents directed me in the way that I should go, and I didn't leave it. I may have strayed away a little bit. I had a prodigal son moment when I was in the Army, but because of the seed that my parents have sown in me as a child, I came back to the Lord. I always came back to the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, it says, "These commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." See, this passage was given to Moses just as he shared the Ten Commandments with Israel. But for Christian fathers, the heart of this verse is that God should be on our minds throughout our day, and we have the responsibility to teach our children what God desires. It starts with the dad. Mom could say things all day, but you know sometimes when dad says something, you better listen, right? The father is a disciplinarian for their children. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Boy, my parents must have loved me. I got the fire whooped out of me. But everyone makes mistakes, and we all sin. But children make poor decisions. They disobey, or they even hurt others. It's not always immediately clear to them what they've done, that they've done something wrong. They may not understand why what they did was wrong, and if it resulted in something they desired, they may be motivated to do it again. So consequences help us to avoid bad behavior. Sometimes discipline is as simple as talking to a child about what they've done and why it's wrong, and sometimes the consequences are more severe, like a good strong piece of leather. But it's never comfortable or pleasant. Good fathers recognize that discipline comes from a place of love and desire to teach their children to do what is right. There should be no compromise. I've seen parents try and work a deal out with their kids to get them to do something. In certain situations, it's okay, but when I said it, you do it. Any back talk, you're going to find out. You know, you're not raising a best friend. You're raising a future good member of society who can function and know how to persevere when things are not going as planned. Today, there's no consequences anymore. Somebody does something, you tell them they're going to jail, they don't care. They'll be out in 24 hours. There's no consequences. But if we raise our children that there are consequences in life, they'll be less likely to test the system. The fear of God was instilled in me as a very young age. I thought that if I sneezed the wrong way and God came back and I didn't ask for forgiveness, I wasn't going to make it. I lived with a healthy fear of God in me that always kept me coming back. And I knew that if I did something wrong and my mama found out, I was going to get whooping. And that was a healthy fear for me. And I'm a better person today because of it. Now, is whooping your kids always the answer? No, but you got to try something. And pain usually is a pretty good, it's a pretty good thing to remind me. Last time I did that, I couldn't sit down for a week, so I'm not going to do it again this time. We need to instill that fear of the Lord and that have that discipline in our families, amen? The father is the protector. In Proverbs 14:26, it says, those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for their children. When families face hardships, children look to their parents for reassurance and hope and encouragement. If the father respects and submits to God in all things, his faith will be a source of comfort for his children and help them feel secure regardless of what the storms of life bring against them. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. You know, Jessica and I, we agreed on this with our, with raising our kids, that we really weren't going to hide a lot of things from them, things about our past and things that we've done. Obviously, talk about it when they're at the appropriate age. But to be open with them about things, because there's a lot of parenting styles that are, don't do that. Kid says, why? Because I said so. That automatically prompts curiosity in the child. It might be fun, and my parents don't want me to have fun. They're mean, you know, and that creates that curiosity, and then the enemy begins to play on that, and next thing you know, you got a heathen running around, you know, and finding a way to talk to your children about the things of the world, you know, in a way. You just got to be open with your kids, and you're not giving them the permission to do things, but you got to be real with them. They want the truth. They're being lied to every day. So the last people that need to be lying to them is their parents. And so just be honest and open, and you'll be surprised how much respect you get and how much they listened to you. There were times as youth pastors that we would repeat things, or I would speak a message for the youth, and their parents would find out what we talked about, and they would ask me questions, and I'd tell them, and they said, I've been telling them that for years. But it came from somebody different. It came from a different point of view, and it was openly communicated, and they received it that way. Ephesians 5:25, it says, for a husband, this means love your wife as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. So as the protector, if you're willing to give up your life for your wife, you know, it's funny because the second somebody would mouth off to your wife in the grocery store or something, you're ready to throw hands. You're ready to fight. But sometimes we're the ones at home that are saying those things. We're the ones that are saying hateful things in the heat of the moment in an argument. And it's like, this is the person I'm willing to die for. Why am I treating her this way? And so as the protector, not only are you protecting her from other people, you need to protect her from yourself sometimes. Does that make sense? And no one's perfect, and you're never going to have it figured out. We have some things that we've got figured out communication-wise. We're both stubborn, and so we usually don't go to bed mad at each other because we're both going to lay there, can't sleep. Okay, what's going on? You know, and then we got to talk about it. And then usually one of us has to suck up our pride and apologize, and then that in turn allows the other. Then we have open communication. We should have just done it from the beginning. But I've spoken on the perspective of a father as the protector, the spiritual leader, the provider. Now I want you to hear from my wife, and she's going to give the biblical wife and mother side. So give it up for my wife, Jessica.
I'm blind. He needs to make it bigger for me. Don't erase it.
Just scroll like a phone. Oh, that's right. That's a Mac.
There we go. All right. I am definitely not a preacher. I am more of a teacher for sure. So I will just read verbatim. Because this is not something I do very regularly, and when I do, it's a bunch of teenagers. So the role, biblical role of wife and mother. In the feminist era that we're living in, it's more important now than ever to have a biblical understanding of the roles of a wife and mom. Just as the enemy has attacked the role of father and has lied to men in our society that their masculinity is toxic, that their natural instincts to provide and protect are wrong, the enemy has also lied, that they should be more passive, more subdued, and more feminine. The enemy has also lied to an entire generation of women, telling them that they can do whatever a man can do, that they are better than men, and that men really even that aren't that necessary. These are lies that have destroyed the family unit and have created a slippery slope that we're in today. God specifically designed men and women for a specific purpose. In Genesis 1:26-28, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Two genders. Just going to put that out there. And then God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. From these passages, we can kind of conclude, or we can assume, that God made both male and female equally. Neither one were inherently greater than the other, calling both male and female to have dominion over the earth together. Of course, these two genders remain unique and different, each having their own unique role in imaging our Creator. We're a reflection of God. If we continue reading in Genesis 2, 18 through 22, it states, Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man so that he could see what to call them. He was going to name them. And whatever the man called the living creature is what its name was. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds and to the heavens and to every beast in the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought him to the man. So without a deeper look into this passage, it might be easy to assume that woman was created as a subordinate role to man. It's easy to assume that man was created first, woman was created second, so she poses a less important role. But if we look deeper into the Hebrew meaning of the word helper, more specifically the phrase helper fit for, we see something pretty remarkable. The word helper is translated from the Hebrew as the word ezer. Interestingly enough, the word is actually used many times to describe God's role with us. The word ezer, our helper. If God himself describes himself as a helper, we should not see the word helper as describing a subordinate role here. This would suggest that the helper envisioned in Genesis 2:18 is not inferior to the one being helped, but the helper is to be thought of as a co-worker and an enabler. In the second part of the phrase, fit for, would be directly translated in Hebrew as corresponding to or equal to. So the direct translation of the phrase would be, "I will make him a helper equal to him." It's important to understand that God created men and women to work in partnership with each other and to rule over the world and their families together, each with equally important specific and purpose and role. Women, I found this quote, and I don't know who it's from. It was an anonymous quote, but I thought it was pretty poignant because us as women in this feminine society, sometimes we get that feminist ideal that, you know, I'm a woman, I can do whatever I want. You know, no man's gonna tell me what to do, and that's a false narrative. Women were created from the rib of man to be beside him, not from his head to top him, not from his feet to be trampled by him, but from under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. So what does this role of biblical wife actually look like? So you are a helper, right? Our biblical role is to be a helper. God has filled you with gifts and abilities to help contribute to his success, and him as a person. In return, you will have a successful family unit. If your husband succeeds and you are his helper, your family unit will succeed. We were created differently to complement one another, to build each other up, and to pick up where each other lacks. He created us different for a reason. As a biblical wife, you are to be the crown of your husband. The husband is the head, but the wife is the crown, not the neck. Did you hear that, ladies? So culture says wives are the neck, and women take pride in this because it indicates control. The neck controls the head. The Bible doesn't give wives the role of the neck, but of the crown on the head. The scripture elevates wives higher than culture does. A crown is the place of honor, glory, and recognition. Wives, don't stoop down to the culture's point of view. Be someone who is worthy of honor and glory. Be a wife who encourages, uplifts, has a positive attitude, and does not manipulate or withhold to get what you want. You're supposed to submit to your husband. And I know sometimes we cringe, right? I am stubborn, and I like to do what I want to do because that's how I am. But I have to submit to my husband even in the way that God created me being a stubborn person. It's hard for a lot of people to hear or who accept this modern culture, right? This feminist culture. Modern culture doesn't honor submission. Humans are rebellious by nature after the fall. And the idea of submitting sounds frightening and belittling. The Bible doesn't teach women to submit to men, but wives to submit to husbands. This is specifically for the family unit, not for the marketplace. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything." So the word submission is from the Greek, and I'm going to mispronounce this, hypotasso, which means a place or arranged under. Often used as a military term, meaning to place oneself under command of leadership. It was presented as something as a voluntary attitude or of cooperating with and putting trust in your authority figure. Submission is not something that a husband can demand from a wife. The moment you tell your wife that she has to submit to you, you're wrong. It is Christ who commands that submission, and it is to be given voluntarily by the wife. And if you're leading your family, gentlemen, in the way of the Lord, it's a lot easier to submit. Coming from a stubborn person. So we see this example in the Holy Trinity. And while they were equal to each other, they submit to each other. Jesus submits to the Father, and the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. This same order is commanded of the family. God gives a chain of command, not to belittle us, but to emanate him. Our families are a reflection of Christ. And so we should emulate what Christ emulates. Heaven's chain of command is from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. So this is how we can function properly while remaining in unity, love, and equality. Follow the example of the Trinity. Some say we don't need a head in marriage, but anything without a head is a dead corpse. Others might say we have two heads in our marriage, but anything with two heads is a monster. We need a head, and the Bible makes it very clear who the head is. It's not the person who's smarter or more educated. God set these rules in relationships not to limit or control us, but to empower both men and women to be equal partners in the chain of command to live in perfect community. We don't know better than God. Marriage falls apart when we don't submit to God's original design, and that's what we're seeing today. Mothers, wives, you are the builder of your home. As a wife and a mother, you set the tone for your home. You guys heard the phrase, if mama ain't happy, ain't no one happy? Well, there's truth to this phrase. And it's really important for moms and wives to be really cognizant of that because you do create the tone of your home. This is also where I'm going to transition into the role of a biblical, godly mother. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. In this day and age, it's nearly impossible to survive off of a single income, and many wives and mothers have to work as well, myself included. This can cause resentment and frustration within a marriage. Mom works all day too and still has to come home and continue to work from home. Husbands, this is where loving your wife like Christ loves the church comes into play. You might need to help around the house, help a child with their homework, do bath time while mom does dishes. Remember, this is a partnership. And just as tired as you are after work, so is your wife. However, us as wives and mothers should not have a career-minded focus. That's not where our heart should be. If God's blessed us with children and a husband, our focus needs to be in the home. But what does this mean, and what does it look like for us today? Godly motherhood requires availability. We're required to be available to our families morning, noon, and night. Remember those times when we had little ones and we were up every 2 hours because you were the only one that could feed her? Morning, noon, and night. The sick baby that only wants mama? Morning, noon, and night. But it's a blessing. And you can read more about that in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. I'm not going to read every single verse that I have, or we would be here for another hour. Godly motherhood requires involvement, interacting, discussing, thinking, and processing life together. You can find examples of this in Ephesians 6 through 4, or 6, 4. This is just being there, talking to your kids, discussing things. We have the best conversations with my children in the car. They're stuck with us for several hours, and they have questions, and this is where we talk with our kids, and we're open, like Jacob said. Talk to your kids about the hard things so that other people don't. Being in youth ministry, I feel like that's where we saw a lot was kids were educating kids on things they shouldn't be educating each other on because parents weren't talking to their children. Talk to your kids about the hard stuff. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. But they're your kids. It is our job. You're right. Godly motherhood requires discipline. Teaching the fear of the Lord and drawing the line constantly, lovingly, and firmly. Jacob said it already, what, we're not your best friends. I'm not. My goal is to not be my kid's best friend. My goal is to teach my children how to be functional people in the community and society, to love Jesus and to raise other godly people. And if that means that I'm not the favorite parent or the cool parent, you know, not the house that everybody wants to be at because I have rules, then so be it. That's what God calls me to do. Proverbs 29:15 through 17 states, the rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Godly motherhood requires nurture. And this is probably, from I would say probably most of us, the most natural thing. Providing an environment of constant verbal support, freedom to fail, acceptance, affection, unconditional love. This doesn't mean that everything your kids do you have to agree with or that you have to condone, but loving them through those decisions and pointing them back toward Jesus. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. Coming from someone who has kind of we had a mother who was very, I'm looking at my sister, was a perfectionist. And if we didn't do things perfectly, sometimes that was not okay. And so here I am overcoming perfectionism, right? But when my mom would give me words of accolade or say she was proud of me, like that could take me out of, that would build me up, right? One negative thing, it takes about 3 positive things to hear out of every negative thing that you say to your child. And so just really, again, modeling that tone for your household, like don't be that negative Nancy. Don't be that person that puts your kids down and always points out all the negative. I struggle with this because I am a perfectionist and I have to really watch myself. But we need to be encouraging. We need to foster our kids' gifts. That's our role as mom. We're with them more than dad most of the time. And we see our kids' strengths and our kids' weaknesses, and we need to help them to work through that. Godly motherhood requires modeling with integrity. Living what you say and being a model from which your child can learn by catching the essence of godly living. It's not a do as I say, not as I do. We have to model godlihood for our children. You can preach the Bible at them night and day, but if you're not living it out in your lives, it means nothing. The Bible never states that every woman should be a mother. However, it does say that those whom the Lord blesses to be mothers should take the responsibility seriously. Mothers have a unique and critical role in the lives of their kids. Motherhood is not a chore or unpleasant, even though it seems like it can be sometimes. Just as a mother bears a child during pregnancy, and just as the mother feeds and cares for her child during infancy, so mothers also play an ongoing role in the lives of their children, whether they are adolescents, teenagers, young adults, or even adults with children of their own. I still call my mama. While the role of motherhood must change and develop, the love, care, and nurture and encouragement a mother gives should never cease. And that's all I have.
She's a better preacher than me. Pastor Lim, I'd be asking her to speak more than me. Where are the kids at? You thought you guys got out of this one, huh? It's your turn now. This is very simple. Take it to heart. If you haven't paid attention to anything else this morning, pay attention to this. Your role as a child is simple. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, it says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with the promise. So God is promising you this. So take notes on this next part. If you honor your mother and your father, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. When your mom and dad are telling you something, it's not because they're being mean to you. It's because they know. Your parents don't tell you what to do or what not to do because they're being mean. They're telling you because they have been there and they have done that. They've known you since birth. So they know your attitude. They know your tics. They know what you're subjected to or what you're easily subjected to and what you can give into and what your struggles are. They know everything about you. And it's their job to look out for you. Trust me. There were times that I should have listened to my parents, and I paid for it. There were times that I did listen to my parents, and I was thankful because it kept me out of trouble and prevented me from possibly losing my life at a young age. I did lots of stupid stuff. I once rode a coal car from one town to the other that was 8 miles away. We were just playing on it, having fun, and it started moving. We said, hey, let's ride this thing to the Shafter. Little did you know, when we were on it having fun, it was 5, 10, 15 miles an hour, and then get 35, 45, however fast it was going. Luckily, they slowed down when they were going through the town, or we would have been who knows where. But we did the old jump, tuck, and roll, and, they have all that lava rocks on the side, and we were pretty beat up. My buddy split his chin open, and it was not a good thing. I didn't do it again. I should have listened to my mom. And I could tell you stories all day long, but the point is exactly what the Bible says, to honor your mother and your father. Not when you want, at all times, honor your mother and your father. Now, if you really feel that you just got to go somewhere or do something, have an adult conversation with your parents. And once they tell you no, that's it. That's no. And make sure when you're asking the first time that you give them all the details. Don't say, hey, I'm going to go over hang out at Johnny's house, but in reality, you're going with Johnny's to jump on the dirt bikes to head over to the lake because somebody bought a bunch of kegs for the high schoolers. Tell your parents the truth. And I will tell you one thing, parents, we know we tell our kids what's right and wrong. We tell them not to do it. They know what's right and wrong. But how you handle the situation when they do something wrong anyway is going to be the difference maker of future mistakes. We've told our kids, don't do this, don't do this, this is why. But if you find yourself in that situation, don't you ever get in a car with anybody else. You come or you call us and we will pick you up. There will be consequences, but not as severe as possibly never seeing you again because you made a poor decision. you find yourself in that situation, you call me. I will pick you up. I won't say nothing to you. When things settle down, then we will discuss consequences. You know, if your parents' love is unconditional, just like God's love is unconditional. If you steal a car and you go driving down the road 90 miles an hour and total it, you know, you can ask for forgiveness and you may be grounded for a few years, but you know, and there is forgiveness and you will be forgiven and you would have to earn trust, but the consequence still is that the car is totaled. You know, that's how it is in our relationship with God. We sin, we mess up. Sometimes our sin has more severe consequences than others, but the fact is God is still there with that unconditional love to forgive us. We'll still have to pay for the consequences, and we can still be saved, but there are consequences that need to be played out. So, just do what the Bible says. Honor your parents, and you'll have a good long life. They have a ton of wisdom. Some of the things I see my son do, I see a lot in me, and I'm like, do I let him do it because I did it as a kid? Or do I protect him from possibly breaking a bone? And you're like, well, a broken leg or a broken arm, it's a good learning lesson. But then I'm like, well, what if it's his neck? That would be the only and last lesson he ever learned. So I have a hard time balancing between letting my boy be a boy and then just wrapping him in bubble wrap and not letting him go anywhere. It's very hard. But be open with your children about the mistakes that you have made and the hardships that they caused. This is not telling on yourself or ruining your reputation. It's called passing on wisdom. For the grandparents or the elders, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, it says, "The elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, though who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Going on to verse 5, it says, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. You are to be a wise counselor to those who are younger than you. You are to be disciples. I know most elders think that there is nothing that they have in common with today's generation, but that is exactly what the enemy wants you to think. It's the primary reason why the world is in the situation that it is today. There has been a failure to pass down traditions and examples of how to live and serve God. There is a severe lack of discipleship. One might think, how do I disciple? It's as simple as fellowship. Through fellowship, discipleship naturally happens. You are to create opportunities for discipleship through fellowship. Start taking time out of your day to invite someone to lunch or have them over for dinner and just fellowship. Share your testimony. Share your life experiences. Share some of your struggles and some of your triumphs. You'll be surprised about how much you actually have in common. One thing that young people desire most is love. Show that you care by taking time to get to know them. Don't judge someone by the way they look or smell when they walk into the house of God. We are all broken coming to the house of the Lord for fellowship, love, and looking for the answer that's going to put us back together. We are to be soul winners for the kingdom, and sometimes our judgments of people can be the number one thing to turn them back into the world instead of to Christ. Legalism is a cancer to the church. So I'll be closing with this. You know, my point of communicating the traditional family this morning was to get back to what it's supposed to be. It's very hard to maintain order in a non-Bible-based home. And so I hope that we encourage you this morning to make your family a Bible-based church, that your family is built on the foundation of God's Word. And it's so important to see where we've made a mistake and we know what God tells us to do. Let's get back to it. I know maybe some of you here this morning, maybe you feel that this doesn't apply to you at all because, you know, your family's spread out all over the world, or maybe you didn't have family or anything like that. But each one of us are leaders, whether we're a man or a woman. We have our roles, and we can all be disciples to those around us. You're here in church today, so I'm sure that you have a good biblical foundation and a good teaching within you so that you can share what God has done for you and he's going to continue to do for you and what he can do for somebody else. And if you're ever struggling in your family and in your marriage, just remember, how close are you to God? When was the last time you earnestly sought God's face? And so this morning, in closing, what I want you to do is I want you to stand up and to get with your family. If your family, your biological family's here with you, grandparents, mom and dad, kids, I want you to stand up and gather together. You know, we are all a family in the body of Christ. So if your family is not here with you this morning, feel free to jump in with another family or with Pastor Lynn or Jessica and I up here in the front. All right, so this is what we're gonna do. First, I want the fathers, as the heads of the home, I want you to pray for your family. Once the father is done praying, the mother, I want you to also pray for the family. Whatever way the Lord leads you, and then when the mother is done, I would like the children to pray for their parents. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be fancy, but pray for your mom and dad who love you. And then lastly, I would like the elders to pray over their family, the generation that they created and the future generations moving forward. And then once we are all done praying, I'm going to say a prayer over all of you and we'll get out of here. So go ahead. At home, God. Father, I pray for the mothers whose load is heavy from day to day, God, but the work that they do does not go in vain, and the love that they share does not go unnoticed. Father, I ask that you impart a extra blessing on the mothers, Father. In today's world, there's a lot going on, and they have a lot to deal with. But God, I just ask that your spirit come upon them and enlighten their load. And Father, and for the children, God, that they honor their mother and their father and know that when their parents are giving them direction, it's not out of malice, but out of love. And God, for the generation that has gone before me, that has experienced a few things and knows some things, God, that I ask that you encourage them to take the opportunity to impart wisdom on those, Father, that are younger than them, God, that they come to know a new face and begin to share their life story and their testimony, that they can encourage others to become involved in ministry and to become disciples and sharers of the gospel. We know that the family was created by you, Father, and we honor that and we respect that. And we thank you for your word this morning of bringing us back to where it all began and how it's supposed to function. God, and we just give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.